So we left off at verse 5 there in, of chapter 22. Just a refresh, I guess. I thought what I would do this evening is, since we didn't get to pray last week, maybe I'm going to try to finish chapter 22 and then maybe have a little time to gather and pray, which would be a good thing. If it isn't snow, it's ice, I guess, and if it isn't ice, it's snow. So, but tomorrow, enjoy it, right? Well, David went to the cave of Adullam there. Adullam means refuge. It's a place of refuge for him to escape. And of course, his family came, and then God blessed him with even more people that came. And I love the descriptiveness of Scripture, you know, and we get a real feeling for these people, right? It says, everyone who is in distress. It says in verse 2 there, everyone who is in distress, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. There is a whole gamut of people, and it says everyone who was in debt, you know, came to him. David must have looked at him and said, Lord, why me? You know, why this army, Lord? Why did you send 400 of these guys to me? Lord, I thought you were God, you know? And sometimes he does that because he is God. He sends the ill-equipped. He sends those that perhaps don't have the education. You know, this past week when I was down to the castle and we had the pastor's retreat, there was a lot of guys there that were ill-equipped, including myself. And we went out, you know. We went out because God called us. You know, he called a bunch of fishermen. You know, he said, follow me. And what that means is follow him. That means trust him, you know. And I love Moses, you know. I'm reading through Exodus now where he even questions his ability, right? And, of course, he brings along Aaron, his brother, and says, well, I'm going to give you Aaron so Aaron can speak. You know, and sometimes God does that to us. He puts us in a position, you know, of authority, yet we have no clue how to do it. And then God says, well, here's Aaron. You know, and so, and I think of Jeremiah, you know, that in Isaiah, and they all, you know, good men of God, right? Great men of God that just, you know, these lips, you know, Lord, put your words upon my lips, you know. And so sometimes, you know, I think God does this. He sends us the ill-equipped so that he can receive the glory. You know, if we had it all together and we could speak well and we knew how to evangelize and we knew how to, you know, do the stuff that God wants us to do, sometimes we would turn around and say, well, that was me. That was my abilities. I'm strong in this. That's why we succeeded. You know, but God takes us sometimes to a different place. He takes us to a place where we can't receive glory. And that's a good place for us to be. Because our human nature wants a pat on the back. We want all the accolades, right? And we want to be noticed. And so God does this. And he says, David, you know, I'm going to give you 400 men. And David said, Lord, couldn't I have chosen them? You know, it's kind of like getting back to Gideon. Gideon had 30,000, right? 30,000 men. And God said, that's way too many. And he pared them down to 600, right? And that's what God does sometimes. So here he is, you know. And then he has to listen to God's prophet, right? Gad there says to him in verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Don't stay in the cave, but depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So, you know, sometimes God will give us that comfort for a while, that place of refuge that we can almost get comfortable in. And then he calls David, he instructs David through the prophet Gad to go back to Judah. Judah wasn't a place necessarily that was desirable for David. He didn't necessarily want to go there. I think he wanted to keep going on his path. But God told him differently. He told him to go to an area where your enemy is, where the guy that wants to kill you is. You know? And so he sent him back to Judah, thinking, Lord, you know, shouldn't you send him to Disney World? What's wrong with Disney World, you know? But God doesn't always send us to Disney World. You know, that doesn't mean that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't like us, right? It means just that he does, and he wants to use us, and he sees we are pliable in his hand. When God looks at us in his hand, in his great big hand, you know, he says, you know, this guy right here, Jackie's pliable, you know, that's what God's looking for, you know. So here he is. He's in a comfortable place, but God calls him to go to this forest there. Into the forest of Hereth. And now, Hereth was a thicket, right? It was a thicket. It was a place where, you know, you could easily be hidden, supposedly, but it's difficult when you go in there with 400 men. Hard to be hiding them 400 men in the bushes, right? So anyways, we pick up in verse 6 there. It says, then Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me, or reveal to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Well, Saul is having a little pity party for himself here, and nobody's feeling sorry for me. Woe is me. Right? Well, Saul's informants had discovered that David was in the area. They had located him. They had located him in his with his men. It was a place where the thicket was, but, you know, like I said, 400 men, it's hard to hide them, you know. And so Saul is in Gibeah, and Gibeah is the, you know, is the place of the Benjamites, and he's a Benjamite, right? It's his birthplace. Gibeah actually means hill. And there was this tree there, the tamarisk tree. If you look that up, you'll find that it was a thick bush, and it could grow up to about 25 feet, so it provided shade yet cover, right, from the enemies. But what's interesting here is that here he was in Ramah, and in his hand was the spear, right? And if you remember right, he threw the spear at David a couple times. And any time that Saul had the spear in his hand, it usually didn't mean that there was something good that was going to come of it, you know? So here he sits, he's ready, he's prepared, he is after David. He wants David to be done, you know. And then it says, then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, And he uses and he refers to David as the son of Jesse. The son of Jesse, and it's almost a defiling way of referring to David. You know, he could have referred to him in a lot of ways, but the son of David, son of Jesse, was kind of belittling him. You know, Jesse wasn't like a popular guy. You know, he had all these sons, but it wasn't like he was king, right? His stature was way below Saul's. So he could have, he had many options, right? He could have said, David, the Goliath killer, you know. He could have said, remember the guy that killed 10,000 Palestinians, you know. What do you say? Philistines. I don't know. I got this Palestinian thing in my head. I was just. Is it? Or he could have said, he could have even went a step further and said, oh, God's anointed. Right? He could have, he had a lot of different options here for David because David had qualified himself, right, as somebody pretty important. But he didn't. He referred to him as the son of David. And when he brought his name up, he said, hey, what's he going to give you? Fields, vineyards? You know, is he going to make you captains of thousands or even of a hundred? In other words, what's he really going to do for you? What's David going to do for your prosperity? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can almost do that with the Lord. We can say, well, what's that? You know, some people might say, well, what's Jesus going to do for me? You know, what's he really going to do for me? I'm going to put my hope in the government. I'm going to put my hope in Trump, right? Or even Pence, for that matter. Right? Sometimes by making the honest choice, we lose something, don't we? By being honest sometimes, doesn't always mean that we gain prosperity. We might even lose it. But it's the right thing to do. It's what God wants us to do, right? We don't just tell the truth when it's to our advantage. We tell the truth because we're in love with the Lord and we want to please Him, right? And we want to bring glory to His name. Remember us talking about glory, how glory really means witness to His name. So if we're bringing glory to Him, we're a witness to His name. So, then Saul starts to fabricate this whole story, right, of his son and the covenant that he would make with him, with David, and it would come against him and all this stuff. And what he was saying here was untrue. They never made a covenant to come against him. It wasn't Jonathan wasn't stirring the pot so that his servant David would go against him. When we don't deal with our sins, sometimes it makes us a little paranoid. That's what Saul had an aversion to repentance. He didn't want to repent. So everything that he did, see, related to how everybody was against him, you know, and he starts to get paranoid here that his son's against him, that David's against him, that his servants are now against him. And he ends with, you don't even feel sorry for me. Very self-centered. And that's what sin does. That keeps brewing, right? It continues to brew in us. We continue to not repent. We get very self-seeking. We get very self-centered. It's all about me, you know. It's not about the Lord. It's not about others, loving others, you know. Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nod, to Ahimelech, the son of Hadatab, and he inquired of the Lord for me. Gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. It's good to remember back, right, when David was at the house of the Lord there, and he was receiving from Ahimelech the bread there, the holy bread, in chapter 21. And David would say, the king has ordered me on some business. Remember him telling Ahimelech that. So David would obviously in that moment, as he's running scared from Saul, would lie there. And then we'd see this character, Doeg, and he was an informant. He was an informant of Saul. He had been there when David requested the sword. And now Doeg is going to inform him of what he had witnessed. Kinda. He implies some things here because, he didn't, Ahimelech never inquired of the Lord for him. He never, showed favoritism toward David in that way. He didn't even know the whole story, right? But the implication here is that David and Ahimelech were conspiring. Were conspiring against the king. If the truth be known, if Ahimelech actually knew that David was running from Saul rather than on special business from him, I think Ahimelech would have helped him. almost here, by David not telling the truth, we'll see Ahimelech pays the penalty, but it's not an honorable way. He can't stand up there and say, I helped King David. Right? He stood up there and said, I don't know what you're talking about, right? And we'll see that. And not only did he inform, right, Saul here, but he diverted the attention of Saul to the priest, Ahimelech, away from the servants, in which he was paranoid that they were against him, that they were going to rebel against him. So he starts to, this Doeg, he's not a dumb cookie here, right? He knows what he's doing. He understands it. He's diverting the attention of Saul in his anger. He knows how to manipulate here. And look at it, it says, and he saw the son of Jesse. He has the same respect for David or disrespect for David as does Saul. So he doesn't see him as the anointed one, or he doesn't see him as the great victor over Goliath. He doesn't see him as the great killer of the Philistines. Right, the enemy, but he sees him just as a mere son of Jesse. And so he's bought into Saul's camp. He's in Saul's camp, if anything, he's faithful to Saul. Goes on in verse 11, it says, so the king sent and called Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of this, little or much." Well, let me tell you, Saul already had his mind already made up. Because he needed a whooping post, you know. And Ahimelech was going to be the whooping post. And as far as Ahimelech was concerned, when Saul heard this from his one of his prime informators, you could have ended this story right here, right? He was a dead man. Ahimelech was going to die, was going to pay the price. Because he obviously had conspired to kill him with David, and his mind it was already made up. But look at Ahimelech here. He was openly honest with Saul. Doesn't it get you when you're openly honest with somebody and they don't get it? And they think you're full of baloney, you know, and you're just trying to be honest, right? Okay, the Lord's leading me in this. I just want to be honest with these people. He says there, "Here I am, my Lord," respectfully to Saul. "Here I am. Ask me anything and I will be truthful to you, you know. Ask me anything." So then of course, Saul would accuse him that he was, you know, conspiring with David, and David was just lying in wait for him. Like I said before, I think if the Lord hadn't turned David, I think he would have still been running. Because that's the way we are. That's our makeup. When fear hits us, we don't just go toward the battle. We have a tendency of running. Right? I was listening to one of the pastors it was a luncheon that we were at, and we were talking about security within the church, and should we have security guards and all that stuff. Of course, we're small, and we probably should have something going where we have cameras around and stuff, but I don't know. We have Don too, yeah. And but you know, this guy was from Maryland. He had served, believe it or not, he served in Florida as a police officer. And then he retired from that and went into being a pastor. I don't know. He went from being shot at with weapons to being shot at spiritually, I guess. But as we were talking about security, and he said, you know, one of the things that is natural to man is when somebody comes against them, they run. He said, so if a guy stands up in your congregation and he's got his 38 and he has his 38, the tendency for people to, what they do is they flee. He said, but that doesn't work in criminal justice. He says, you have to command yourself to go into the battle. You have to thrust yourself in. So it's a conscious effort here, right? And so for David, see, his ability to run, he had no problem running. It's when God told him through the prophet Gad that he would go to Judah. Wait a minute, Lord, that's in the battle. That's where the enemy is. That's where Saul is going to be, and he's going to try to kill me. And so, and I think a lot of that is our spiritual walk too, you know, because we are fleers. God says, no, I want you to buckle down and stay. I want you to buckle down and stay. I want you to flee. This is where the battle is. Yeah, but Lord, I don't know if I want to face the battle. But here I am. You know, here I am. But it's neat here because what's the first thing that comes out of Ahimelech's mouth when he starts to refute some of this with Saul? He talks about the faithfulness of David, right? He talks about his relationship with David, or Saul's relationship with David. He talks about how honorable he is. And how that he would serve him no matter what. No matter what. One of the things Pastor Tony spoke at the men's retreat, and he was funny. But anyways, he said, you know what? Because some guys brought guys with him. I happened not to. I think it was my turn just to hear from the Lord. And I said, you know what? I've hemmed and hawed about it. And I said, you know what? I think the Lord just wants me to go. And then Scott wouldn't go with me because he got sick, and he ended up going, but different cars, and it was wonderful. You know, as I went down to PA for 4.5 hours, it was me and the Lord. You know, I think he just wanted me to listen to him. And so we talked, you know. We talked. And I forgot what I was getting at. Oh, Pastor Tony. Yeah, he said, you know, some of you brought your assistant pastors or elders. He said, if you know anything about Tony, he's a ball of fire. And he said, you know, when your pastor asks you to do something, you know what you do? You do it. That's what he said. You do it. And he said, and you senior pastors, when your assistants tell you something, you need to listen to them. But you need to do it, you know? It's like, but that's how we are with the Lord. When the Lord tells us to do something, we don't need to question it. You know, it's one thing if I'm pushing you off the cliff, right? Then you should speak up. But, you know, sometimes I think we, wait a minute, Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're sending me to Judah, where the enemy is. He knows how he wants to use us, you know. And so, Ahimelech here puts us out there. Here's David's character. Seemingly, he was unaware of the feelings between Saul and David. Or Saul toward David. And if anything, it probably boiled the pot a little more so with Saul. I know his character. I know it's upright. How many times have you done things that were upright and people get mad at you? Because you should bend a little bit, you know. You should just let that go. You know, you shouldn't be so legalistic. Come on, what's a couple pens in my pocket every night going home? My wife actually finds pens in my pocket. She bundles them up and I take them back to work. Because Because I'm notorious. I stick them in there and then I forget they're there and then they blow up in my pocket. And my legs are blue. Yeah. But he says who David truly is, though it probably boils the king a little bit here. And it said, and the king said in verse 16, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech." Told you, didn't I? "You and all your father's house," I read ahead. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord." And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, ox and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. So stirred by the remarks of Ahimelech, Saul takes action and he pronounces death onto Ahimelech. Whenever we preach truth, there's going to be those in the crowd that are going to hate us, that it's going to make them mad. Interesting here, Saul wanted to kill a righteous man. But look back in chapter 15. Verse 9, right? Remember, Saul was to go out by orders of the Lord and kill Agag, kill that whole city there. And in 9 it said, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good." All that was good. People have a bad definition of good. They sometimes they only use their definition. God's instructions to Saul was to destroy and to kill, not to save the best lamb and all that stuff, not to save the king, not to use him. And it said that we're unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. So in his own eyes, he said, that's good and that's bad. And he says, I'm going to keep this, but I'm going to disregard this. God said, I want it all destroyed. What's interesting is that he didn't give it much thought when it came to Ahimelech. Because Ahimelech, see, he told him what David was all about. He told him about David's faithfulness, not only to God, but to him. Honorable. He didn't take much thought into that. He didn't try to determine if that was good or bad. You almost get a contrast reaction here from Saul that shouldn't have been that way. He saves Agag, and then he puts to death Ahimelech. It's interesting here because he commands that his servants kill Ahimelech. But there was hesitation there, wasn't there? You know, if we've got people around us that we love and they're with us, right? And they, you know, they love you and gee, you know, there's hesitation when you ask them to do something or whatever, right? You might want to stop a moment. you might want to just hesitate for a moment and say, am I thinking this through? Am I being true? You know? Or am I going off my own feelings and I'm doing this for spite or whatever the case may be? I think Saul could have learned a big lesson here in the hesitation of his servants. That they were trying to tell him something here. Right? It's good to listen to others. Right? Karen's finding that out. She's trying to listen to her doctors, and you know, so she don't do too much. She finds out when she does too much how she feels, and then she says, oh, I should have listened. She's been pretty good, though. And Doeg is an Edomite here. He's not a Jew, and he has no loyalty to the Lord. His loyalty is to who? Himself. Right? Himself. He pretends like he's loyal to Saul, but I think when it comes down to it, he's loyal to himself. He's doing what he's doing because of his self. Remember back when we first got introduced to him in chapter 21 there, it says in verse 7 there that a certain man of the servants of Saul were there that day, detained before the Lord. They were talking about Doeg. It says he was detained before the Lord. That sounds almost like when somebody gets arrested and they say, well, they detained him. They were there in the jail. Because the authorities detained them there, but it wasn't because they wanted to be there, you know, and they didn't raise their hand and go, could I go to jail today and just sit there, right? But and so I think for him, this Edomite here, Doeg, he was at there because the authorities, in a sense, Saul, the servant of Saul here, he said, hey, go to the tabernacle there, right? And so he was detained there. It wasn't something that it's not like us, right? I mean, we desire to be in church, or we desire to be in study. We desire to be with the other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a desire of ours. But if we had somebody that just was sitting here because we told them they had to be here, we detained them. Right? We made them come to Bible study. You will come to Bible study because we're doing this for you. Right? Kind of thing. They might get some of the message, okay? I saw this before because I have a friend that's jail ministry, you know? And I remember him used to bring guys to study and stuff, you know, that we used to have and or to church service, and they would sit in the pew. But they were detained. They weren't necessarily there on their own accord. It was something that he said to them, well, if I'm going to contribute to your welfare, I'm going to provide you with a place to live, I'm going to see that you get to your court dates, I'm going to give you rides and whatever, you're going to come to church. Which isn't a bad, it's not a bad thing, but the thing is that some of the guys actually got it. They were there, they heard the message, and the Lord drew them in, right? Other guys were like, okay, I'm doing this just for him. I'm there because of the authority. And that's the way he was. He was there at the tabernacle because of the authority, right? Because of the authority his master there, Saul. Look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52 was David writing about this. If I can get there, I will. It actually says that right in the right before it. So it's not that I had to figure that out. It was calls it right out there. Verse 1, it says, Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Speaking, you know, David there speaking of Doeg. Just as the priest there spoke of David, his good qualities, Ahimelech spoke of David's good qualities, now David speaks of Doeg in the negative, right? God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. David didn't mix words here, did he? He said, you know what, there's going to be judgment for what you did. For what you did. Because you did wrong when you could have backed out of it, just like the other servants did. You should have done that. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So, just that focus of the Lord there for David. Let's finish this out. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abathar, I knew that day that Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your family's house. Stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe. So Abathar escapes the massacre there and flees and knows where to flee to. It's always good to know where to flee to. And so he flees to David. And the news of the priest's deaths had to sadden David, I would say. He knows that there's two things that got Ahimelech and all the rest of the priests killed, and he was involved in that. First of all, he lied, right? He lied in the presence of Ahimelech. If he had not lied, Ahimelech might have got killed anyways. But like I said before, it would be more of an honorable death because he would have actually helped him, you know, flee from Saul. Secondly, it was just David's presence. He knew that his presence with anybody could put them in harm's way. So we see here David taking responsibility. Yeah, the lie caught up with me. Lie caught up with me, and just like any other sin, it doesn't only affect me, but it affects those that are around me. And so, David would take under his wing Abiathar. And his thrust here was that he was going to protect Abiathar from death. It's almost as if he takes him under his wing, almost like a discipleship kind of thing. I don't know if it was, but it just seems like that. He felt like he owed something to Abiathar because of the loss of his family. And because he had something to do with it. You can see that there's in David's heart here, even though he was running and lying, that there was sin in his life, of course. But he was in the state of repentance here. And he was turning away from those lies. And he was taking upon himself somebody that had been caught up in his lies and got some of the consequences. And he would take him and he would, in a sense, protect him. So it's interesting here, you know, David, of course, had his part in this whole massacre, in a sense. But he takes responsibility, but he doesn't allow that sin to hinder him either. He doesn't allow that sin to hinder him from ministering to Abiathar. He didn't look back on his sin and say, Lord, I screwed up and I shouldn't have lied to Ahimelech and look at the damage I'd done. I'm worthless. I can't possibly be used for anything else. He didn't do that. He saw Abiathar as another opportunity for him. Almost a time of redemption. Okay, I screwed up, but you know what? I can save this guy. If he sticks with me, I can save this guy. Not that we have saving power, right? Eternal saving power. But just because we've screwed up in the past doesn't mean that we can't be profitable for the kingdom in the future. Right? It's important that we realize our sin. We know our sin. We repent from it. But we don't stay there. We don't continually go back and say, well, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that same sin I asked you 3 weeks ago to forgive me and 2 weeks ago to forgive me and a week ago to forgive. Every week we go through this thing, you know. No, God's redeemed you, you know, and He's got a purpose for you and He can use you. You know, let Him use you.